Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And if you just tuned in, you missed my earlier conversation with author and pastor Dudley Rutherford. We talked about the Battle of Jericho and some lessons that we can learn from what happened at the Battle of Jericho. So if you're facing your own obstacles, if you're facing a wall that seems impenetrable, go back and catch the podcast. It'll be up on our website just a bit at myfaithradio.com. So now we're going to talk about a part of the Christian population that so often gets overlooked. Can you guess what it is? Well, it's the singles among us, and some of them are called the singleness, but some of them desperately want to be married. So even if you're already married, I want you to stay tuned, because either one, you have singles in your sphere of influence, or two, you need to hear Lisa because she's hysterically funny and you'll love what she has to say. But I think we all need to be equipped as Christ followers to know how to be in relationship with singles, what not to say. But specifically, this conversation will be around helping singles prepare for marriage. In fact, the title of Lisa's new book is The Dating Manifesto, A Drama-Free Plan for Pursuing Marriage with Purpose. It's a great book. We've got 5 copies to give away, so get ready to chime into the conversation. We'll take your calls off and on throughout the program. Let me tell you about Lisa, and we'll get her on the show. Lisa Anderson is Program Director for Young Adults at Focus on the Family and hosts Boundless Podcast. She leads the Boundless team in discussions on relevant issues, interviews authors, artists, and other newsmakers, facilitates Q&A, and volunteers far too much information from her personal life. By the way, the Boundless Show airs on our network on Saturdays at 9 p.m. and Sundays at 1 on Faith Radio. And you can find her influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Lisa, welcome back to the program.
It is so great to be here, Susie.
You are just a blast to talk to. So I've been looking forward to this interview for a while. And congratulations on a great new book.
Hey, thank you. I mean, this is one of those things that I wasn't sure I was actually ever going to write, but I finally did. So, it was the monkey on my back, and I finally was like, I either need to do this thing or just be done with it.
Yeah. So, you're going to get crabby if you don't write this book, because this stuff needed to be written, right?
Well, it was funny because my publisher, actually, one of the motivations for them having me write this was they wanted this book written from the perspective of a single person. There are a lot of married people that have written about dating or singleness or whatever from the other side. And they're like, we want someone whose boots are still on, who's walking through it. So that's
me. Well, you did a fabulous job. And before we dig into that content, you know this because you've been on plenty of times before. I always ask this question. Do you have scripture that just you've been thinking about these days you can share with us? And you are such an overachiever. You came with 2.
I did. They're actually together, though.
Okay,
so it's,
very good.
It was just a complete thought. I've actually been doing Priscilla Shirer's study on Gideon and have been so impacted by the book of Judges and what God did with the Israelites who were clearly disobedient, did not follow their call completely and what he was asking them to do after being in the promised land. And so then the call of Gideon, I love this. In fact, I spoke on this in one of my talks at Pursuit, our conference this summer. Judges 6:14-16, and the Lord turned to him, Gideon, and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not, I send you. And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So kind of a weird passage, but for me, it's been living that out in light of Boundless, you know, small but mighty ministry here at Focus. But the big thing in those 2 verses that really has been my tack it up on the wall thing Is the Lord saying to him, I will be with you, and how in our weakness, God has the chance to show up when we can't take credit for it, when we don't have resources. What is God going to do in the midst of that? And I'm excited looking ahead to this book and the end of this year and just what God's doing in my life on that front.
And I think anybody can relate to that passage and that promise, because that invitation is for all of us. We're all really too weak to accomplish everything God wants us to. And yet that's the point, isn't it?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. And I think it's, you know, we're so conditioned to go to our resources first.
Yeah.
And, you know, in fact, my pastor recently was saying he was talking to a friend about some struggle he was going through. And his friend said, well, you know what, we need to pray about this. And he said, has it really come to that we actually have to pray? You know, just one of those things, like we're finally in such a desperate position that we better go to God himself. And we need to turn that around.
Indeed. Indeed. Well, when you first came to Focus on the Family, you were a publicist. And I think the three guys who ran the singles program, I'm not sure what that's what you called it, but were married. And so you once in a while gave input and asked questions. Bring us back to that time and tell us how you actually got involved and then came to lead the ministry and the program.
Yeah, so I was actually repping Boundless as their publicist and kind of helping promote the ministry and some of their new initiatives. And these three guys, they actually started asking me about my dating life. And so I was sharing some of the guys that I had been going out with. And basically they said, wow, you know, Lisa, you're really dating some losers, and you clearly don't know what you're doing, and why are you just making these bad choices? And it was kind of jarring to me, because I was like, I grew up in a Christian home, I know what God says, I know, but I probably wasn't really intentionally and biblically applying principles. And so through conversations with them, and then they introduced me to Boundless Articles and kind of some of their wisdom and biblical wisdom, I really describe it as completely reshaping my view on marriage and the pursuit of it and God's design for it and how it applied to me even as a single person.
That's really amazing. And that shows the humility and teachability on your part, Lisa, because you really want to learn from them. But as you were learning from them, you're being trained by them to eventually step into that role, because you still had an insight maybe that even they didn't. I say that with great respect, but just to say, you are walking that path. And so now you've got a very unique angle as you're speaking to young people who have maybe pie-in-the-sky ideas about finding the one, you know?
Well, and I think that's what allowed me, especially because the next step for me was them coming to me and say, Lisa, we're going to start a show. You are single and you like to talk. Do you want to host it? And I was like, I'll give it a shot, whatever. Okay. And so I did. And it really gave me access to the hearts of all of our Boundless folks who were in that same position. And for me to say, I'm right here with you. I may be a couple steps ahead, but I'm still in this journey. I'm still trusting God. I still don't have this quote unquote fairy tale ending that we're all supposedly promised, but is not in scripture. But you know, just really saying, you know, I'm going to be that face of what we're all putting voice to and what we're all struggling with.
Well, in your new book, The Dating Manifesto, I got to give you the subtitle again, A Drama-Free Plan for Pursuing Marriage with Purpose. You open with a story of you stopping one night at a carnival, an amusement park. And tell that story and make the connection for us to singleness, because it is sort of a word picture, I would say.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I say in the book that when I had that experience, I ran home and typed it out, because I said, if I ever write a book, this will go in there, because it was probably one of the most jarring, arresting, like tear fest moments for me in my singleness. I wanted to just ride the Ferris wheel. I was coming back from a meeting. I was literally in my work clothes still. It was later at night. Bought my tokens, went over. The Ferris wheel was still. And I said, you know, hey, I want to get on. And the guy was like, oh, no, you need someone with you. And I just figured he meant, because I'm not running this Ferris wheel for just one person. That's not financially responsible. And so I was like, okay. So then a group of teens comes up and they decide they're going to ride. And so I was like, oh, good. Now I can get on. And he's like, no, I need two people per bucket. There are no single riders. And just him saying that to me made me feel so almost freakish. And really the word I used was ashamed. It was like him calling out my singleness and saying, unless you have someone alongside you, unless you are a pair, unless you're a couple, you do not deserve to be here. And it just immediately blew up all the other inconsistencies and all the other just insecurities I had in my own life and in my own singleness. And I threw the tokens in my purse and I went back to my car and I burst into tears. And I still have one of those tokens that I've just kept. In fact, it was just a few weeks ago, Susie, that I went back with a friend to a carnival here in town, rode the Ferris wheel and kind of reclaimed it.
Amen.
My little thing of just saying, you know what, that did not have to define me. It was a moment for me of recognizing what I think a lot of singles feel, that we're just alone, we're left out, we're forgotten. But God has not forgotten us. And hopefully, especially after this book, and alluding to what you said earlier, there's an entire chapter here for the church, married people, those who love singles and want to speak into their lives. Hopefully the church will even more so rise up and rally around us in this.
Oh, that's so good. And here's a quote from your book. If you're single, you may feel as I did when I drove home from the carnival, that feeling of being forgotten, of being left behind. It's palpable. And we got to take a break in just a couple of minutes. But, you know, we both love the church. I mean, it's Christ's bride, you know, so this is not a church bashing thing, but just helping to equip the church. This is something that we've largely overlooked up until, I say, recently. You've had so many great conversations, and others as well, trying to bring an awakening here. But what's been the impact on singles in the past when we've missed the single contingency? Do you know what I'm saying? When we've really done the thing like the Ferris wheel, where we've planned things around family events and really not thought much about the singles in our midst.
Yeah. Well, we have. And the result is that I think the singles and the single population within the church feels like church may not be for them, quite frankly. We see a lot more singles starting house churches, getting involved in small groups exclusively, trying to find people within their sphere and not feeling welcome within the church, not feeling included in the sense of positions of service and ministry and leadership and stuff. So, and I think it's just it's just out of a general ignorance and feeling like families need to be programmed for, and that's all legit. But really circling around and saying, okay, what does it look like to do this differently and really incorporate everyone as family?
Wow, that's good. We need to take a short break. We've got 5 copies. You want to chime in with a question? If you're too shy to get on the air, just tell Grace your question. She'll type it in the screen. You can get a copy of the Dating Manifesto, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or you can give us a comment on what it's been like for you to be a single. You can get a copy as well. Again, don't feel pressure to get on the air if that's too overwhelming to you. 877-93-FAITH. We'll be back in a moment.
Your love is like a mighty fire deep inside my bones. I feel like I could climb 1,000 mountains all at once. And I never have to wonder if somebody cares.
Good news. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Lisa Anderson. She's got a fabulous book out titled The Dating Manifesto, A Drama-Free Plan for Pursuing Marriage with Purpose. And she talks about some common dating mistakes and some of the reasons why, if you're dating someone and it's going nowhere, why that may be. How do you actually start dating? And if you're married, I want you to stay tuned, because I think we probably all know singles in our sphere of influence, and even our approach to singles, if we're married, can really cause, do more harm than good. And Lisa, I remember when I was young, married and 3 little kids, and you know this, I battled Lyme disease, and I was so sick and literally crawling through my days. And I have very healthy people telling me, you should just be content in all circumstances, which is biblically true. But I'm like, as you bound away in your healthy body, okie dokie. And I would imagine you have happy married people telling you the same thing. You just need to find completeness in yourself. Again, not bad advice, but sort of painful when it's sort of out of context. I mean, is that the case? Has that been the case?
Yeah. In fact, it's funny you mentioned that, because I actually just published an article with Today's Christian Woman where I said it was the top 6 things what not to say to single women in the church. Hmm. And one of them, for example, is you're just not trusting God enough. If you just trusted God more, if you just read your Bible more, prayed more, you know, then God would answer. And then another one being, don't worry, you will get married someday. And that's just not true. No one knows what my story is. And the only thing that I can do, the only thing that God promises me is that he will be with me every step of the way. And so, you know, we have to be careful when we're trying to offer very well-intentioned advice, you know, but it may ring hollow.
Wow, so good. As I said, we've got 5 copies of Lisa's book to give away. If you're too shy to get on the air, you can call in and just give Grace your question, and we'll read it on the screen. You'll get a copy. But if you want to get on the air, or you can chime in and tell us what it's been like for you to be single and how we as the church can come alongside you and support you and encourage you, not discourage discourage you. And it seems, Lisa, because marriage is so up for grabs and happy marriages seem so difficult to attain, that many singles are opting for cohabitation. It feels safer, offers maybe them an exit strategy that feels, you know, accessible. I want you to explain why that's not only a defective mindset, but even a dangerous mindset.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, Susie, because even if you take faith out of the picture completely, sociologically, there are no indicators that show that cohabitation is valuable on any level. There have been many studies done that show that especially women lose out on every front with cohabitation. Now, here's why people are doing it. The generation millennials are the product of the largest divorce generation in history. They actually value marriage almost as much as the greatest generation, so our grandparents, great-grandparents. But the thing is, they're so afraid of it because they haven't seen it done well. So what they're doing instead is they're practicing marriage by getting into very physically and emotionally intimate relationships. They are moving in with one another, and they think that the more they practice, the more they try it out, the better chance they'll have of getting commitment. But it's actually happening in the opposite way. Men especially, relationships that move towards cohabitation, men are less helpful around the house. There is more domestic violence in those relationships. There is more divorce if they do make it to marriage. And so folks just lose on every level. We got to just turn the tables on this and call it what it is.
Boy, that's so good. One of the suggestions that you make is that in this whole chapter titled Ditch the Hollywood Script, ditch the Hollywood script. So I want you to unpack what that Hollywood script is.
Yeah, you know, it shows up in many different ways. And I often tell young adults, you know, we need to look, you know, we've taken on this Hollywood culture where our lives are scripted by romantic comedies. And we think that this, what plays out on screen is going to become our story, and our entire situation is going to be wrapped up with a bow in 90 minutes. And for women, it's kind of this idea of either this prince is going to come and he's going to rescue me, you know, thank you, Disney. and it's going to all work out. I mean, I had this, Susie, I did it. In churches do this too. I did it in junior high. I wrote out a 50-point list and was told to pray over it for all the things I wanted in my future husband. And God would deliver. God would show up and deliver. And so women are given these unrealistic expectations. And then men, on the other hand, one example I pull out in that chapter is how men have been conditioned now to want to risk little but to win big. And we see this in comic superhero franchises. We see it in the big blockbuster action movies. They're living vicariously through characters rather than living out a mission of their own that God's calling them to.
Wow, that's a big one. Also, here's one that you said to be careful for is, I want a project to work on. I think that's probably like missionary dating. Talk about why that's a problem.
Yeah, and this is another one that I call out specifically for women, because we take on these guys, and we think, you know, and you see this again show up in Hollywood, these women who are, you know, high-powered career women, and they're talking with their gal pals, you know, at a yoga class or whatever, and they found this guy who's like a bona fide project, but they're going to change him, they're going to fix him, he's going to end up to be some kind of Ivy League graduate who just has daddy issues, but no biggie, you know, whatever. And, you know, I've dated projects, and you know what they turned out to be? They turned out to be projects. They were not diamonds in the rough. They were not like, you know,
not
amazing guy
upper.
Wannabes. No, they were projects. And this idea that we're going to change men and make them into our image is just ridiculous. And we need to let go of that.
So what are some of the common worst mistakes Christians make in dating? Do you have a list of those?
I do. In fact, I devoted a whole chapter to this. Not that I don't unpack a number of them, and not that I haven't lived out a number of them. Let's be honest, Susie, this book is my cautionary tale for a lot of young adults. One chapter I have is called Five Reasons Your Love Life is a Disaster or Doesn't Exist. And the things I unpack, I'll just go through them quickly, are the idea of the one. I think it's totally bogus that God has only set out one person that you can marry, and if you do not pick that person, you are out of God's will. I think we're being preach that in areas of the church today, and I think it's so wrong, and it's paralyzing single young adults. The other one is you're still a kid. You haven't grown up. You're not in a position to marry. You don't functionally have a job. You don't know how to manage your own bills and your own debt. You haven't moved out of your parents' house. You need to be in a position to marry if you're going to date seriously. you're maybe not dating because you have these crazy lists, or you don't want to risk, or you don't want to step out there and put yourself out there, or else your dating is directionless. And that means that you're in a relationship, but it hasn't been defined. It's going nowhere. You are just going out for pizza and movies for 3 years on end. You don't know where you stand with this person. It's just nuttiness. It needs to be called out and defined. And then finally, who among us has not been guilty of this? You are stuck in a friendlationship. this is where two friends of the opposite gender, one person starts liking the other person and wants something more to come of it. The other person is clueless. Meanwhile, this person is giving up time, companionship, emotional capacity. I know women been in this situation who have done guys' laundry, hoping that these guys are going to wake up and just realize what's in front of them. Again, many 1980s and 90s. Romantic movies illustrate this. But I actually had a friend, Susie, who after 7 years had to break up from one of these. Like, she was in a 7-year friendlationship with a guy who never had any intention of dating her. And it was like a divorce when she separated from him and said, I can't do this any longer. You've become an idol in my life. I am way too attached to you for what I'm getting in return. And she lost almost a decade of her life.
And how did this guy respond to that?
Oh my goodness. He was like, what? You know, we were always just friends. What, you know, and he did not own up to the amount of connection and
dependence, I'm sure.
Dependence, mm-hmm. intimacy that they had shared. I mean, they had dedicated ringtones. They had, you know, were last night, you know, the last call of the night for each other. You know, he knew her favorite Starbucks drink, all this kind of stuff. They went out and watched movies together, hung out together, went on trips together. No commitment there. And he left her holding the bag.
How long did it take her to recover from that?
About 2 years, I would say.
And how's she doing now?
Good. I mean, I think there are still elements of it that hurt her and have made her realize, you know, just being full of regrets for what could have been in that season. Because again, Susie, one of the problems of this is you're hanging out with this other person exclusively. Who is going to step in and ask you out? They're going to think that you're either dating this person or they're like, well, I don't want to get into that hornet's nest, you know? So it's keeping people single because we're just giving up too much for nothing in return.
Is it fear that keeps a person in that inertia and that place of going nowhere?
Yeah, I think it is fear because a lot of us think if I don't hold out for this person, will anyone else ever come along? Mm. And so we're clinging on to this in hopes it'll turn into something. And then two, we just want it so much to happen that we think if we just will it enough or, you know, pray our way into it or manipulate this person into a relationship with us that something will come of it. But, you know, this is where I say even the secular relationship gurus have something to say about this. They say, look, if a guy's interested in you, you will know it. You're not going to be able to fabricate it in your head. You will know it. A guy will tend to step up and make something happen. And so you got to trust God in the meantime and cut off ties.
Well, we have to take a break here in a moment, but I'm so curious that so if you're an adult and of the marrying age, is a dependent, non-dating relationship with the opposite sex just kind of dangerous territory?
Oh, absolutely.
If there's no sense of direction, but you're just kind of connecting on all these other levels.
Right. I mean, this idea that you can just remain friends is really dangerous because one person's heart is going to get involved and it just wreaks havoc.
A question I want to ask you on the other side is if a couple's dating, they've even talked marriage, but they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. And she's wondering, when's he going to propose? I'd love to know how long is waiting too long and what are the underlying issues there? You got questions time. Now it's the time to call 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. More with Lisa Anderson in a moment.
Doesn't matter how deep, how dark the night is. Keep hope and keep on shining. And they'll see his light burning in your heart. And if the road gets rough, just keep your head up. Let the world see what you're made of. His love's alive in your deepest part.
for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Lisa Anderson from Focus on the Family. Title of her great new book is The Dating Manifesto, A Drama-Free Plan for Pursuing Marriage with Purpose. And we're talking about some of the common mistakes singles make in dating, but also common mistakes the church makes as we approach singles. So there's a whole lot of questions that have just come in via phone and email that we're going to try to tackle. But the one that I set up before the break, Lisa, I'd love for you to answer. So you got a couple. Love each other, very compatible, saying definitely want to get married, and we're going to get married someday. Someday. And how long does the girl who's like any day now, how long does she wait before he, before she steps in? Because if this goes on and on, I mean, what do you do?
Yeah. Basically, if marriage has been talked about and this guy is a quality guy about, you know, that mentors have told her she actually could marry, he's legitimate, there aren't red flags or whatever, and they have dated an appropriate amount of time. And I say, like, you know, for mature Christian adults, you should be able to determine whether or not you're going to get engaged anywhere from the 6 month to the 1 year mark. Hmm. If after a year you still don't know if you can marry this person, you probably have other things you need to be looking at. I would say her thing at that point is she needs to have a conversation with this guy and be like, look, where do we stand? FYI, I just need to know. We've talked about marriage. What are you looking at? What are your concerns? Are you is this a money issue? Is this a, and if he hems and haws, or if he gives some reasons that just, you know, seem to be not too legitimate as far as what's going on, then she needs to actually, I would recommend that she break it off, or she say, we need to take a break. She needs to step back, because to get caught in that inertia in a black hole of a relationship where he's just biding his time is not going to prompt him to make a decision, and it's not going to help her in the waiting.
So what if he says, I totally intend to marry you in 3 years? I mean, is there a time and a place for that? I mean, you know what I'm saying? As far as 3 or 4 years, or, you know?
Yeah. I mean, they're not necessarily, because I think, why then are they dating? If he can't get to marriage in 3 years, being in that kind of a connected, intimate relationship that is assuming marriage is going to set themselves up for failure. It breeds too much intimacy. It's very hard to remain sexually pure during that long of a time period. So at that point, they need to just take a step back and reevaluate what needs to happen before then. And my question to him would be, what do you need 3 years to do? Because you don't need to get completely out of debt. You don't need to get, I mean, if you need counseling, get it. If you need some good wisdom, get it. If you need, but you need to move this ship along.
Oh, that's so good. So good. Julie called in and says, I can relate to Lisa's story. There's a lot of shame that we attach with singleness. And Lynn says, many single ministries tend to focus on younger singles rather than singles in the older stages of life. And that's true. That could be another whole show. This listener wrote in, and I thought this was really good, and I'd love for you to comment, Lisa. She writes, while I've been settled into my singleness, it's no longer hurtful. It's just tiresome to not only be overlooked, but also to have unreasonable, unfair, silly conclusions applied to me, like, you're gay, you're living an illicit life, you're too picky. Why does the church so often feel compelled to label its own? Jesus was single. By the way, whether or not the Lord brings marriage into my life, the truest of all lovers, the lover of my soul, will always be enough. I mean, that's just eloquently put. And I think you don't get there by really working it out with the Lord, and how hard to get to that place and still be misunderstood, you know, and have motives misassigned. Talk about that.
Amen to that. And I think of an example I've recently lived out, because I've really, in the last couple of years, Susie, started pursuing friendship a lot more. I mean, I think I used to, in my very young adult years, kind of, I had disposable friendships or friendships for different seasons. But I realize now in singleness, I need people who are in my life, like holding me accountable. You know, a lot of the things that marriage gives you naturally, that sanctification, that I've had to go after that. And in talking with my sisters about this, it's been interesting, because in looking for that, and in being really wrestling with God about contentment over my singleness, they've felt like it was me throwing in the towel, saying, okay, I'm just done. I'm resigning myself to singleness. And that's been hard for their hearts, because they want marriage so much for me. And I think in the church, like attracts like. And married folks, it's hard for them to understand what singles are going through. And they want to root for us, and they want things to happen, but they get frustrated when it's not. And they had such a great marriage story. Why can't we have it? And again, like this this listener saying, it just breeds stereotypes, it breeds assumptions about people, and we just need to take a step back and ask the real questions and say, where is your heart in this, and what is God doing in the midst of it?
So good. Another caller called in and said, many churches sometimes assume singles have tons of extra time on their hands. But that's not always the case. We tend to be recruited. You're laughing. That's why I'm laughing. I'm not making fun here. But it is sad. You know, hey, can you work at the... Anyway, we tend to be recruited for extra ministries and service at church when friends think we have no significant other in our life. Here again, I can see where that would be very insulting.
Yeah.
I'm laughing because she's giggling.
I have single-handedly, Susie, been asked to run our WANA program at church, like I don't know how many times, because clearly I have all the time in the world. And I always say, how do singles have all this time when I work full-time and then I have to do all my life stuff after the clock, you know? So,
and
no,
are you called to WANA? I mean, who wants
right.
you know? Anyway.
Exactly. Yeah. Now, I will say, singles, we do have a unique season, and I'm not letting us off the hook. Mm. Singles have very much the opportunity, and we need to be plugging into the church. We need to be sacrificially serving. We need to be out there. It isn't just our time to go and live this crazy, fun life and be all, you know, about ourselves. So I see it on both sides of that issue.
So often women have a list of qualities that they want in a husband, and I know that we've had some pretty funny conversations with you about the you know, 50 bullet points, but is a basic list a bad thing, or what are your thoughts on that?
No, a basic list is great, and I think it has about four things on it, and that is that person knows and loves Jesus Christ and is an active disciple of Christ as outlined in the Bible, not someone who just goes to church, retweets John Piper, you know, I mean, all this ridiculous, you know, is a Christian because they grew up in Texas. we need to know the difference, okay? Mm. So they love Jesus, they're living it out, they're serving him actively, and it shows. They also need to be humble and teachable. You know, Susie, being married, no one can go into marriage if they think it's all about them and that they're going to win every time and it's just them tacking someone onto their life. Mm-hmm. This person also needs to be in a position to marry, and we talked about that a little bit. They have grown up. They have taken ownership of their issues. They are moving in a direction that shows responsibility in their life. They have a job, guys. They can protect and provide for a family. And then you need to find someone that either has a calling that you share or a calling that you can join. So if you're headed in two different directions, that's not going to be helpful. Those four little criteria ensure that you can date someone, you can explore the situation, you can move something ahead pretty solidly.
And yet, how often do those four criteria fall by the wayside and you make a life decision on things that are so much more shallow and so much more movable? But those are the things that are going to carry you through the storm. And to me, it is the difference between building your house on sand or on the rock, you know?
Absolutely. I mean, we look and, you know, people cite chemistry as so important, which really is just flat out shallowness and attraction is important. Mm-hmm. Well, beauty fades in 100% of people. Mm-hmm. And when you hit 75 and you're sitting there next to this person, you need to know that, you know, first of all, that they're going to be in heaven with you. I mean, if you are dating someone and they don't even share your faith, and all you know is that when eternity comes, you two are going to be separated. Mm. That is a sadness that cannot even be, you can't even talk around that kind of sadness. So that needs to be set up straight up. And then to know that you're going to serve this person, you are going to love this person, you're going to be a companion to this person. That's the stuff that matters from all the people I've talked to who've been married 50 years or more.
Well, that's such a level-headed biblical perspective, because as I said, we as women maybe tend to have a long list of things that seem so dreamy, and that's where you're saying ditch the Hollywood script. But what about guys? When they're thinking about the girl that they want to date and potentially marry, do they have a list that's similar to that, or do they just say, you know, as long as I don't want to insult men, I'm just, you know, what kind of list do they have?
Yeah, no, they have lists. I don't know that they were told to write their lists and tape them on their bathroom mirror, but and kiss them and pray over them like I was. But guys do have a list, and it usually falls under, guys will often cite the attraction or chemistry thing as being important, but they know that that's not going to hold a marriage together. So what they want in addition to that is someone who loves Jesus. And I'm not discounting attraction. I think it's important. I think you need to be attracted to that person that you marry. But to make that the lowest common denominator, rather than looking at character. In fact, one of our writers at Boundless recently did an article for us on what it means to behold a woman's beauty. And so often in our consumeristic you know, society, we look at someone and we make a snap judgment. We say, oh no, their arms are too big, or I don't like their hair, or I don't like... well, this is someone that God has made in his image. What does it look like to evaluate a person for who they are as a person, as God created them? And I think we need to do a lot more reflecting on that in our culture.
One of my favorite things that Paul said was, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And I just think that's so, so key, looking deeper. I thought this was so interesting. You said that after a certain point, we shouldn't necessarily have a large number of opposite sex friendships. And that I want you to talk about why that is.
Yeah, this is because, again, this is born out of personal experience. I was involved in a large singles group here in town, loved them, friends with many of them still. But we would kind of move around as this like tribe all the time. You know, we would do social activities together. We did Bible study together. We did go over to someone's house. And I realized I just had all these friends, and I've talked to people and they're like, well, I don't want to date this person because I don't want it to mess up the friendship, or they're in my group of friends. And I'm like, why do we have all these friends, these opposite sex friends? All it's doing is keeping us single because we're unwilling to like move it to the next step with someone for fear of this relationship being messed up. What we need to do is start singling people out and saying, no, I'd actually like to date you, because otherwise we're just moving into this unhealthy space, you know, for years on end of having these little buddy groups that do things together, but no one's getting out of the buddy group. And so, you know, I think that's where it's finally like my girlfriends and I had to say, okay, none of these guys I think are interested in us, and that's totally their prerogative. But at the same time, we need not be spending every weekend with them and doing every activity with them and doing, you know, it gets to the point where you got to kind of prioritize your time and make other things happen.
What are your thoughts on online dating?
I don't mind online dating, but I think that it has to be done, again, with the same structure of intentionality and biblical, you know, just a biblical wisdom, just the same as any other relationship would. And so I think if we're saying that we're online because we're in a mobile society, we're in a new city because of a job change or whatever, look for people online. Use it as a tool. It's there for us, and I think that's fine. But don't use it to just click through profiles in a consumeristic fashion and give up on all the people in your sphere of acquaintance. I had a guy in L.A. actually write to me and say that he couldn't find any women in L.A., in Los Angeles. And I'm like, you can't find a Christian woman that you could possibly date in the greater Los Angeles area. I said, I thought he was like writing from like central Iowa or something. Yeah. I'm like, dude, you have bigger problems than your geography. Trust me.
That is funny. And if I remember right, wasn't a guy that you'd met online, didn't he seem really great at first? And then he ended up coming to the Springs and you met him face to face. Can you tell that story?
Yeah, he was like super. Yeah, that was an online guy. And, you know, this is my example of saying how not everyone that you meet is going to just, you know, if they're not a great fit, they're not going to walk around with a big L on their forehead. You know, these aren't just like, hi, I'm a loser, let me date you. You know, you have to investigate and you have to get to know this person. This guy was funny. He had a good job. He was smart, you know, went to church and stuff. But he ended up just being super cheap and also was not taking ownership of his faith. I could tell that I was the one initiating spiritual conversations. I think he felt like I was kind of dragging him along as far as like, hey, are you in a Bible study? Do you do that? You know, and he wasn't taking that initiative for himself. And so, but I made excuses for him, Susie. And this is why I tell, whether you're online or you're dating in real life or whatever, I tell people, get a group of people around you who are going to tell you what's what. They're going to give you the honest feedback, the objective feedback that you need, because you will go crazy when you start dating someone you really like. You lose objectivity. And so, in fact, I even go so far as to say, pick three people, preferably older mentor types, married people, but they can be, you know, throw a peer in there too. If the three of them agree that the person you're dating is not good for you, you break it off, no questions asked. We just need that accountability. That is hardcore to say, but it's for real.
I think, you know, and we've seen that happen. Kevin, I've seen that happen, and how God has used that to really protect somebody in a significant way. I think it takes great humility to be prepared for marriage and to submit that, because you want so much to be married, but you can lose your mind, as you say, because you're so intoxicated by the things that you want to see that you miss the things you don't want to see. Need to take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about, are you marriageable? I think Lisa's making up all these cool words that we will one day find in the dictionary.
New dictionary.
Friendlationship, marriageable. Title of her book is The Dating Manifesto, a drama-free plan for pursuing marriage with purpose. If you got a question, now's the time to call. I don't know if all the books are out the door. Are they out the door? Yes, they are. They went fast. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. We'll be right back. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. So glad to have you listening today, talking to my friend Lisa Anderson. I love this girl. She's got a great book out titled The Dating Manifesto, a drama-free plan for pursuing marriage with purpose. And she really addresses some of the common mistakes people make who want so much to be married, who either wait for Prince Charming to show up at your door or maybe look too anxious. And so one of the titles of your chapters, one of your chapter titles, I should say, is Are You Marriageable? I want you to, I love the words you make up, first of all. Explain what marriageable is.
Yeah, marriageable is really talking about, are you in that position to marry? And, you know, we've heard a lot of pastors and theologians talk about, you know, be the person that you, the type of person that you eventually want to marry. And so, but I think we so often circumvent that and we just find someone that we're into and we're like, oh my goodness, we both love each other so much that this is going to work out. But we don't have the relational skills and the life skills to really take a relationship the distance. And so I actually outline a few different things in the chapter that I have called in the past kind of markers of maturity, things that anyone can be working on, quite frankly. You don't even have to be in a relationship, but they are, you know, really having a solid walk with Jesus Christ. If that isn't in place, you're not even going to have the wisdom or the discernment to make relationship decisions. Being a member, an accountable member of a local church, a body of Christ. It's funny, Susie, because even at Boundless, we have people write into us and say, oh, I just love Boundless. You guys have changed my life. And I always have to remind them, look, we're rooting for you. We give you advice. We love you. We're here for you. But we are not your church. You need real people up in your business who are keeping you accountable, who love you, who are supporting you. That needs to happen. Other qualities include leadership. Are you leading right where you are? If you're going to lead a family someday, but you can't even lead yourself through your own life decisions, where's that going to get you? Also, preparing for that next stage of life, whether that's marriage. You know, are you getting your ducks in a row? Are you honoring marriage right where you are? What does that look like for you to love others? And to that point, even relationships with family or coworkers. I talk about that. You know, I had one girl write in to me one time and say, oh, I just can't wait to get married because I got to get away from my family. And I'm like, look, if you can't even deal with your family, if your current family bugs you, I guarantee your future hubster will too.
Wow.
Because that is a, those are relational skills, conflict, communication that you need to get straight and learn how to love others, be gracious towards others, forgive others. Those are all practical applications.
Excellent. So I'm going to read them through again so you hear them. Get tight with Jesus. Commit to a local church, take responsibility, lead where you are, love the people you've got, actively pursue marriage or the next stage of life. So here's a chapter that I thought was so good. So how do I actually start dating? What do you say to that person who's maybe just been waiting?
Oh, my goodness. I actually had to, this was actually a question I was asked, Susie, after I'd given an entire talk on dating. This guy was like, so how do I actually start dating? I thought he was joking. But I realized that more and more, especially the younger young adults, college students, they can't even define dating. I mean, it's become so muddied in our culture and with a hookup culture and beyond to understand what it looks like to stand up, to commit to actually moving forward in an honest, pure, intentional way to get to know someone. I just basically say, you know, to guys, now is the time to step up and to put your cards on the table, to take a risk, and, you know that if you ask someone out, I mean, when have we gotten to this point where asking someone out for coffee means that you're marrying them? I mean, this is just breeding craziness in us, you know, and ladies, we're culpable too, because a guy asks us out for coffee and all of a sudden we're writing our name with theirs and we're picking out China and we're getting all crazy and guys are running like deer in the headlights because they don't know what to
do with us.
We're
making the photo album.
Oh, right. My word. Yeah, the little scrapbooks. Oh, my goodness. So we got to just take the craziness out of this and recognize that dating is for the purpose of exploring, getting to know this person, seeing if they are a potential for future marriage. There's nothing wrong. You want to state your purpose. That's totally fine. But you don't say, hey, I just met you. Let's go out for coffee so I can see if, you know, I can marry you within 3 months. I mean, don't be weird about it, but let's just put it on the table and say what it's about.
Excellent. How about preventing dating death? What's dating death?
Yeah, this is where I talk about the mindset you have to be in before you start dating. So this is kind of that idea of what are really your views, like looking at scripture and the way that we're called to treat one another relationally. Now, unfortunately, God did not put right after First and Second Thessalonians, he didn't put in first and second dating. That didn't make the canon. So you can't thumb through the concordance and look for, you know, explicit advice here. But there are a lot of relationship principles. And so this is where it comes down to, how do you understand how to treat another person? Do you understand what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ that will guard you against over-connectedness without commitment, that will allow you to not use and manipulate this person? Do you understand what it looks like to break up well when it comes down to it? You know, how do you navigate those waters? How do you, you know, ultimately cast a vision for a relationship? Get your head on straight and know where you're moving in what direction. What's the purpose? What's the end goal? And I think that'll keep you from crashing and burning and just going into these short cycle relationships all the time.
I can't even express to you how important this book feels to me in a day where marriage is so up for grabs. It's almost like you're writing the prequel to the story. You really, because we need to go back to our mindset and our approach in marriage before you're even married. And I just can't thank you enough for your commitment to marriage and to singleness even and how to do it well, Lisa. It's just so great. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person listening today who's been weary in well-doing and needs a reset. I wonder if you'd pray for that person.
Absolutely. As I said, Susie, this book was kind of my line in the sand. And for me, it's like, oh, it's so near and dear to my heart, as are singles who might be listening. Dear Jesus, I just want to thank you for everyone who's been tuning in today, the singles and the marrieds, God, because we need the marrieds, too, to encourage us, to walk alongside us. And Lord, for that single brother or sister who's just like me, who's walking this road, maybe wondering if they need to give up on God because he hasn't delivered what they had hoped for. God, I just pray that you would give us encouragement, that you would give us rest, that you would give us peace, and above all, that you would show us as your that you would show us as the advocate for us, the judge for us, the fighter for us, that you are both sovereign and good, that you know what's what, you have our back, you love our story, and you're crafting it even as we speak today. Lord, be with us. Help us to know that on your side is the best side to be, and we just give everyone to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lisa, come back and join us again, would you?
Absolutely. We'll love it.
I always love talking with you. Title of her book, again, is The Dating Manifesto, A Drama-Free Plan for Pursuing Marriage with Purpose.
How deep, how dark the night is. Keep hope and keep on shining. And we'll see his light burning in your heart. And if the road gets rough, just keep your head up. Let the world see what you made of. Like a burning star, you can shine right where you are. He made you to glow in the dark. Don't be ashamed of your past if you shattered like a piece of glass. The more broke you are, the more the light gets through. Show your wounds and your flaws. Darkest place. His love can make you radiate. It doesn't matter how deep, how dark the night is. Keep hope and keep on shining. And they'll see his light burning in your heart. And if the road gets rough, just keep your head up. Let the world see what you're made of. His love's alive in your deepest part. Like a flame, like a burning star, you can shine right where you are. Made you to glow in the dark.
Wow, what a great show today. I hope you enjoyed it as well. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you can find a podcast of both hours up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember this, you hear it from me most days. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.